Jeremiah's prophecy again tonight. Jeremiah chapter 27, and for reasons I hope will become very clear, we also need to look at chapter 28. So I'll read both chapters in your hearing and bring God's word from both. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1, we begin our reading of God's holy word. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make for yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who've come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who made, by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth. I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they're prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the
prophet from Gibeon spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field. Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. This is the word of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Again, let's do so. Hear us, O Lord, as we cry out to you in all our need. Preacher need, hearer need. We ask, O Lord, that you will set apart this day, this holy day, among other ways, by truly speaking to us through your word. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is a bad state of affairs when prophets of God are publicly debating what God actually said. When they're asserting diametrically opposite things, equally as the word of Yahweh. We've been hearing about these false prophets from the early pages of Jeremiah. Tonight we're meeting one more up close and personal. We're watching how one such prophet opposes the prophet of God face to face. It's ugly business. Something's going to have to give. And indeed it does. We'll look at that this evening. First of all, by looking at Jeremiah's message, it's a hard but true message. Then we'll look at Hananiah's message. It's a happy but false message. And then we'll look at God's intervention on behalf of his word. Let's look at Jeremiah's message first. It's contained in chapter 27. Now remember what we've seen in Jeremiah's message. We've seen it evolve in a very real respect. There's early in his ministry calls for repentance so that God's people will avoid judgment. Then as we have watched things progress and the people hardening their hearts, Jeremiah has said, God's going to judge you, but it may not be too late. Pray, he may relent. And then we've even seen Jeremiah call upon God to bring that judgment upon the people. Today, what we're seeing in this stage of Jeremiah's ministry is this particular message. In light of all of Judah's refusal to hear the previous messages, here's what Jeremiah is saying to them now. Take your punishment. Take it like a man, we would say. Humble yourself under the chastening hand of God. That's his message now. It's coming. It is certain. The only way to know the mercy of God now is by receiving his judgment meekly and humbly. Now you have the text of that in verse 4 and following. We've just read it. Let me remind you that as the word, this message comes to Jeremiah, God instructs his servant to go and tell the people, the God that has sent me owns all men, owns all the earth, and he, this is the interesting part, he gives the earth to whomever he pleases. He is willing to give over to certain men his creation. Not only men, but beasts, animals. And the point of that is to say, the God that I am representing has given the nations to the man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. For three whole generations, that is to say, God has given these nations to Nebuchadnezzar, to his son, and to his grandson. Jeremiah goes saying, just so you know, you're now the property by God's holy decree of Nebuchadnezzar. You resist him, you're resisting God himself. Now, Jeremiah goes once again with a very colorful physical prop. He is going to go not just with words, but with an image. Children, you got that, didn't you? God comes to Jeremiah and tells him to do another strange thing. Make for yourself, for your own neck, an ox yoke. Piece of wood with the leather straps. Make for yourself a yoke and put it on your own neck, Jeremiah, and preach with the yoke around your neck. It's very clear what Jeremiah is doing. He's calling people that are listening to him and looking at him, be like me. Yield your head to the yoke of this man. Submit. Do not resist. What's even more fascinating is that Jeremiah is called to wear this yoke and to bear this message to the little NATO meeting that's taking place in Jerusalem. You saw that in verse 3. There are various envoys that have assembled from the surrounding nations in Jerusalem. They are meeting there in Jerusalem when Jeremiah is tasked with this particular message. And it's not very hard for anyone to understand why they're meeting. They're plotting. They're seeking to conspire together against Nebuchadnezzar, against Babylon. Historians tell us that during this time there was a bit of vulnerability, at least perceived, in the great Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar is fighting internal dissent at this particular point, external enemies, and he's launched a whole new attack on the Syrians. He's a distracted man. And so apparently the surrounding nations are meeting to consider resistance, to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar's claim on them. So Jeremiah goes, this crazy man with the ox yoke around his neck, and says, the man you're wanting to rebel against is God's servant. Don't even think about it. Wear his yoke. It's from God. Jeremiah's telling Judah to do what my mother used to tell me when I was a lad, and getting a whipping. You take your spanking submissively, or you get two. She followed through. It's not easy to take a spanking submissively, but she was right to require it of me, and to warn me that not taking my discipline submissively was itself another form of disobedience. What Jeremiah says is that there is greater judgment yet if you don't. That's what verse 8 says. is all about. You don't serve this Nebuchadnezzar. I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and pestilence until I've consumed it by his hand. It can get worse. Jeremiah is saying, submit, yield, or there'll be greater punishment. And he's also saying to them, there's mercy to be found from God in yielding to this man. Verse 11, any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. Now, how do you think that played? All the patriots in Jerusalem gathering there with their newly minted allies, old enemies, new allies about to band together against the great Nebuchadnezzar. How do you think the crazy man with the yoke around his neck and his message, no, just submit, was received? How do you think the resistance movements in France or Holland would have received those who stood up and said, the Nazis are not to be resisted? They're the chastening hand of God. Don't think it's a crazy comparison. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was not any much more of a saint than Hitler. How do you think Churchill and his ilk would have responded to someone standing up in Great Britain saying, do not resist the blitzkrieg. It's of the Lord. It's his chastening. Do not put up a fight. FDR, would he have taken to that message after Pearl Harbor? Do not resist. Bear the yoke of Japan. It wouldn't have gone very well, would it? That sounds like a decidedly unpatriotic message. It sounds like treason. It sounds like a Benedict Arnold, as we would say, in their midst. And indeed, that's exactly how Jeremiah was received. He is a Babylonian sympathizer. He's gotten his head in Babylonian air. So, whether reviled or, as we've seen recently, all but lynched, Jeremiah becomes a hated messenger. This was all very plausible, actually, that Jeremiah was a turncoat and had come to be a sympathizer with the enemies of Israel, except for this stubborn fact: his message was from God. He was sent from God. It was not Jeremiah identifying himself with the enemies of Israel or Judah. It was God. God was so identifying himself with their enemies, and it was his call to submit to his chastening hand. One of you said something to me recently about times of trial that perfectly captures the point of this particular message of Jeremiah. You were saying, there comes a point in God's dealings with men when the pain is the point. The experience of the pain is the point. Which is to say that this is part of God's way with us, to bring pain into our lives in order for that pain to work its good purposes in us. And the pain is actually the point. And submitting and surrendering, no matter how difficult that is the call of God. That's where Judah finds herself. Now, granted, it's not easy, and we're very interested in this distinction. Am I getting the pain of David and his punishment after Bathsheba, or am I getting the pain of Job, righteous Job, being tested and tried? And they're very different purposes of God. Often they come together in his purposes, but let me just say that though there are differing reasons that God has for bringing pain, the same thing could be said from both sides. Sometimes the call of God to his people is simply to endure the pain, to receive it as from the Lord, to submit to the spanking. That's Jeremiah's message. The people are wanting to put a stop to the pain, to get out from under the pain. Jeremiah's saying, you stay right there. You don't move. You lie still.
This pain is from the Lord.
Very counterintuitive, isn't it? Very counterintuitive to think that the path to God's mercy would actually be just submitting to his chastening.
That's what Jeremiah is told to tell them. Do you remember how that famous passage in Hebrews, the one that in chapter 12 talks about the Father in heaven disciplining us like his sons? Remember how it starts? It is for discipline that you have to endure. It goes on to say, God is treating you as sons. It's for discipline that you have to endure.
What do I do? That's what we want to know. What do I do? How do I get out of this? How do I make the pain stop?
Jeremiah has the call to say to God's people, the pain is the point. Yield yourself to the pain. That's the fastest way to the mercy of God. Good puppy, bad puppy, you remember. If you don't, ask me afterwards. Endure the pain. That's Jeremiah's message. Now, how you like that message? Well, let's hold that message in the back of our minds, and let's look at another message. It's the message of Hananiah. It's a happy message. A happy message, but a false message. Now we're meeting one of these lying prophets. He's spoken of as the prophet from Gibeon. He's not named here as the pseudo-prophet, as the false prophet. He's a lying prophet, but apparently he's a prophet, duly installed, acknowledged by the people as filling the office. He's a prophet, like many of the other prophets who were speaking. We don't even have to conclude there was nothing noble, nothing good about his ministry in the past. We do know that he comes before us here, head-to-head against God's chosen and true servant, Jeremiah. His name was Hananiah. Hananiah's message begins exactly the same way as Jeremiah's. It's chillingly identical. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 2, Hananiah begins, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." That's exactly how Jeremiah began. Chapter 27, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." They have the exact same start, and then they go in precisely opposite directions. Everything else is different. Let me point out two differences in particular between Hananiah's message and Jeremiah's. First of all, Jeremiah's message was, as we've seen, predominantly bad news. Hananiah's is entirely good news. Now, I say predominantly bad news about Jeremiah's message. We've seen that he signals, even in his message, Babylonian rule, yoke will not last forever, three generations. It's not entirely bad news. He speaks of the people of Israel, of Judah, rather, being allowed to work the land and live if they submit. There's good news in that. And there's actually, in Jeremiah's message, speaking of an eventual return to the land. But, as we've just seen, it's predominantly bad news. Pain is here to stay. The yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Yield. Here's the happy, clappy message of Hananiah. Look at verse 2, chapter 28. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house." And he goes on to say, not just the vessels, that is the wealth and the symbolic emblems of worship, identity that Judah had lost, but also the king and all the exiles, it's going to all be restored to you soon, within 2 years. Sure, there's a yoke for now on Judah's neck, but God is about to break that yoke. It's all going to be better. It's all good news. That's one thing about Hananiah's message, different from Jeremiah's. The second thing about Hananiah's message is that it didn't call for anything in the people. Jeremiah's did. Remember, Jeremiah goes and calls for something. In this case, submission, yielding to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. That's the only way that you can live. So do that. Yield as unto the Lord to this servant. There's the condition. Serve the king of Babylon and live. We saw in chapter 27, verse 17. But Hananiah has no conditions. Absolutely nothing he calls the people to do.
They just have to wait, and it's all going to be given to them. You don't have to do anything. It's all taken care of. No call for repentance, no call for holiness or turning from idols, none of that. Not even faith in God. It's like winning the lottery. Hananiah says, I got good news. So, how do you think Hananiah's message played? Particularly in comparison to Jeremiah's. Well, by every natural criteria, he had a better message. Kind of feel sorry for Jeremiah, don't you? Hananiah had the better message. Free offers are altogether better than conditional offers. Good news are always better than bad news. It's so obvious. And Hananiah comes, even his name is making the point. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Guys, it's all going to be over soon. According to chapter 28, verse 15, we're going to come look at it more carefully. He is very successful in gaining the confidence of the people. He gets the crowd. He gets the hearing. Hananiah's message carries the day. But it was false. It's a wonderful message, but it was false. What's the lesson here? How does it happen? How does a prophet and a people come to together embrace something God has not said? It takes exactly two things. It takes wishful preaching and wishful hearing. Where did Hananiah get this idea that in 2 years it would all be over and Nebuchadnezzar would be just a memory? Where did he get this idea? He wanted to think this. It was wishful thinking. It was probably the same kind of wishful thinking that was all the buzz in Jerusalem. Now's our time. Now with a bit of cooperation, we can throw off the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. There was apparently a lot of wishful thinking taking place in Jerusalem. They were reading the newspapers. They were envisioning some good developments coming. They were attributing, Hananiah in particular, attributing to God his own optimism regarding human events and national coalitions, international coalitions. He wasn't prophesying. He was wishfully thinking out loud. But the men of Judah based their choice of Hananiah's message on their own wishful thinking. I call it wishful hearing. They knew what they wanted to hear from a prophet, a certain kind of message. They knew also what they didn't want to hear, another kind of message. They judged their prophets by the standard of what they wished to hear rather than what God might actually have said. Jeremiah's message was judged, no doubtly, severe, depressing, and so it was tuned out. Wishful preaching, wishful hearing. Problem with the wishfulness on the part of the prophet and of the people is that those wishes don't necessarily have anything to do with the truth. Preachers can be guilty of this to this day. Preachers can be guilty of making God's word say what they want it to say rather than what it actually says. Preachers can be guilty of wishful preaching, wanting so badly for this to say X or Y, making it say it. That's wishful preaching. Congregations have every right to ask their pastors, is that what the text actually said, or is that just what you wanted it to say? And so can those who hear the preaching of the word engage in wishful hearing to this day. Can be guilty of hearing from the Word of God only what they want to hear or only what they think it should say. And so the members of Christ's church are right to be asked by their pastors, are you wanting the text to say something other than it actually says? the things that took place in such bold relief, such almost cartoonish form between Hananiah and Jeremiah. These things, they're continuing all to the present day. Wishful preaching, wishful hearing. More even though than the days of Jeremiah, the good news is we have the standard for what we want to say when we preach, for what we want to hear when we hear preaching. We have a standard. It's the written word of God. Thus far, we've been comparing Jeremiah's hard but true message, Hananiah's happy but false message. Let's look lastly at God's intervention on behalf of his word. This little duel between the prophets doesn't stay gentlemanly, if you will. At one point, you saw this, Hananiah gets physical. Chapter 28, verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. He didn't do so without a little bit of violence, a little bit of confrontation. You can imagine the scene. And Hananiah does this in order to make his point. He says, in the presence of all the people, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." This was a personal, direct, even physical defiance of the servant of God. And how does Jeremiah respond? He's magnificent. Once again, as we've seen him before, he was fearless before the lynch mob. You remember? Fearless. And here we see him utterly surrendered. He's God's spokesman. He doesn't have anything to prove personally. And he's confident, apparently, that God will sooner or later vindicate his word. Look at a couple of instances of this in Jeremiah. I again say he's magnificent and a model for us. Chapter 28, verse 6, after Hananiah had challenged him to his face, contradicted his prophecy, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen." What? Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words you, Hananiah, have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles." Some people say he's being very sarcastic here. Actually, I don't think he is. I think Calvin's right. Jeremiah's response to Hananiah is to say, "I would love for your message to be the true message. I'm not saying these things about my country because I want it to be true. I'm not saying it because I don't care if it's true. I would love for what you're saying to be true. May it be so. However, it's certainly not what a whole train of prophets before me have said." And ultimately he says, "We shall see." The prophet who prophesies and his words come to pass, such is the man who was sent by God. You see him? The Lord will show. I'd love it if you were right. I like your message. God will show. That's the first instance of his surrender. The second is after the incident with the yoke being torn off of his neck and broken by Hananiah. Verse 11 of chapter 28, Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Kids, he walked away from the fight. He just left. It's getting pretty intense. Turned on his heel. He left. Why? Well, you could say in our parlance, he knew it wasn't about him. This was not his fight. It's God's fight. He's just taken the message where God tells him to take it. It's not personal. My brothers and sisters, God does take it personally. Hananiah's insult to Jeremiah, God takes that personally. And his wishful thinking, we called it that, wishful thinking about what might be in store for Judah, God takes that as lies and rebellion. That comes out in what God, after Jeremiah's walked away, and sometime later, God gives a message, another message to Jeremiah, and he says, I want you to take this to Hananiah personally. We have reason to think it was a private meeting that he arranges with his counterpart, Hananiah. Listen, verse 15, listen, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you, and you've made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the place of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Now, what verse 17 tells us is all the more significant if you remember what the beginning of the chapter told us. Hannah confronts Jeremiah in the fifth month. Verse 1 of chapter 28 tells us that's roughly our July. By the seventh month, approximately our September, Hananiah is dead. He's silent. God has vindicated his word. Now, brothers and sisters, with the countless numbers of Hananiahs in our day, in our country and in the world, we might wish, speaking of wishful thinking, that God would always act so decisively, if not to put to death, at least to silence all the Hananiahs. They're just thinking up things in their minds and then acting as if they come from God. But we ought to remember that Hananiah was just one of many false prophets. God didn't do this with all of the others that went up against Jeremiah. He allowed them, apparently. Silenced one, he allowed the others. Vindicates his servant in one case, he allows his servant to go without such vindication. Many other cases. It's almost as if God is willing for his people to have these different options. These different messages. It's as if he's willing for them to have such a multiplicity of options, thus says the Lord, in order to determine what their true desire is. Some people actually like hard messages. There is that kind of person. The best message is the hard message. Some people only like happy messages. Neither is the point. Neither is the point. What does the Lord say? I don't care what it is. I want to hear that. I want the truth. Whatever my proclivities, I want to hear the good and the bad and the Jeremiah style ugly. I want to hear what God says. Isaiah spoke of that particular posture among his hearers. God did through Isaiah. He said, this is the one to whom I will look. God spoke through Isaiah. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What's he going to say? What's God going to say? All manner of things he could say. All manner of things he does say. Tremendous variety, dizzying variety. Good and the severe. But if it's his word, I want to hear it. Because it's his word. This is Jeremiah's point. Even at that low ebb, not many options left for Judah, this is his point. Life comes through listening. Listening to the word of God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would take from us all that wishful thinking that would keep us from saying or hearing truly your word. We pray that you will enable us to hear what is hard as well as what is unspeakably happy as it comes from you. We pray that you would give life thereby, that we might know what it is to receive your favor, even in the midst, if necessary, of chastening, your favor for our trembling submission to what you say. Our Father, we pray, give this to us unto your own glory, the one who's spoken. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.